Good morning and welcome to Chalcedon Covenant Church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I am praying Psalm 25. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Do not let us be ashamed. Do not let our enemies exalt over us. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make us to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach us thy paths, and lead us in thy truth, and teach us, for thou art the God of our salvation. For thee we wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of our youth or our transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou us. For thy goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore you instruct sinners in the way. You lead the humble in justice. And you teach the humble your way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon our iniquity, for it has been great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should choose. His soul, our souls, will abide in prosperity, and our descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And you, O Lord, will make him, make us to know your covenant. Our eyes are continually towards the Lord. For you, O Lord, will pluck our feet out of the net. Turn to us and be gracious to us, for we have been lonely and afflicted. The troubles of our hearts are enlarged. Bring us out of our distresses. Look upon our affliction and our trouble and forgive all our sins. Look upon our enemies, for they are many, and they hate us with violent hatred. Guard our souls and deliver us. Do not let us be ashamed, for we take refuge in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve us, for we wait for thee. Redeem Israel, new Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And Lord, as we ascend the holy hill today, as we come up Mount Zion, to your city, covenanted city on the hill, New Jerusalem, the city of our God, as we depart from Babylon, so that we are no longer partaker of her sins, that you deliver or bring us out, an exodus from the Babylonian systems of this world, from the way of the Egyptians, from the way of the heathen and the nations, that we would not learn their ways, but, O Lord, that we would ascend the holy hill today, the mountain, so that we come to the mountain of the house of the Lord, which is established as the chief of the mountains and the kingdoms that you've raised up above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law goes forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And you, O Lord, judge between the nations even this day. You render decisions for many peoples. And Lord, as your kingdom grows, as your kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven, we come to the time that we hammer our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, so that nation will not lift up nation, a sword against nation, and never will we learn war any longer. Lord, let that peace begin in the house of the Lord. Let there be peace among the saints, as the Prince of Peace rules over our hearts, And then we can go to the nations and teach them your ways. So the law of the Lord goes forth, and the nations will stream up Zion to the house of the Lord to learn of your ways, O Lord. That's our heart's desire, is that the knowledge of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name, amen. Our message this morning is titled, Equipped for Battle. Equipped for Battle. Training comes before reigning. Deuteronomy 8, we're going to read the entire chapter, starting with verse 1. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of the slavery, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 8 is a transitional chapter. Transitional in that they've already made an exodus out of Egypt. They're presently in the wilderness, which all of the wilderness, 40 years of the wilderness, was a transition. Because the goal wasn't to have a permanent residence in the wilderness. It was a place of change and transformation, to prepare a people that would battle to possess the promised land. And here he gives a prophetic description of the promised land. He's describing to them their future. He's describing that, by describing their future, he's indicating that their present is temporary. Whatever they're dealing with presently is temporary. It is not permanent. but it's only for the sake of transition. God brings us through transitions for preparation. He brings us through transition to make a change or make a transformation so that we will do the will of God. You'll recall Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So when we are in these transitional phases, God is using this to bring us to the point of sacrifice, where we abandon our will in order to embrace His will. A transition from our will to His will is repentance. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's step one. Step two is the renewing of our minds, because repentance is a rejection of our old ways, of our sins, but we will go on sinning and making the same mistakes unless we renew our minds, because we've not yet proven the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God until we renew our minds. I believe Joshua 1:8 is a formula for mind renewal. Joshua 1:8, let not the book of this law depart out of your mouths, but you shall meditate on it by day and by night, that you may be able to observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then you will prosper, then you will have good success. So our success comes in proving the will of God by speaking His word, by meditating His word day and night, and by acting upon His word. So the transition is a place of faith development so that we can learn that whatever comforts we had in Egypt, our lives are not to be sustained by those comfortable circumstances, but our lives are wholly dependent and sustained by the Word of God, and that we must renew our minds and act upon that Word in order to walk out His will according to His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, which is quoting David in the Psalms, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore also we speak. Remember that when David killed Goliath, he came out speaking. His weapons, according to him, his weapons weren't going to be Saul's armor, because he hadn't proven them. He hadn't tested them out to find out how to work with that armor. He relied upon the weapons that he had already proven by the power of God. On the same weapons he used to kill the lion and the bear were the same weapons that he killed Goliath. And his primary weapon was the name of the Lord of hosts. It was his covenant. He told Goliath, he spoke. He said, you are an uncircumcised Philistine. When Goliath said that David was a servant of Saul, he said he was a servant of God's. And therefore he had a covenant with God, and that's why he was going to defeat Goliath. And he went on to boast in the Lord to say that he would feed all the Philistine army into the fowl of the air. One teenage boy. And God was going to destroy a whole army, of which he did. There was no army behind him until the Lord routed the enemy. Then the Israelites popped out of the foxholes and began to pursue and chase the Philistine army. So he defeated him with his words. He spoke what he believed. We are also to speak what we believe. And merely speaking what we desire is not enough. It's not a spirit of faith until the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. When we have renewed our minds and the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, so that God will perform His word that is spoken in our mouths. Until we go on to manifest the rest of this chapter, starting with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. See, fearful words will not defeat the enemy. Fearful words defeat us. Even when you speak God's word, when you speak it in fear, there's not the power of the Holy Spirit to manifest that word until we wait upon the Lord and we renew our minds so that we can prove the perfect, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Until the spirit of faith comes upon us. Until you as the righteous are bold as a lion, that you can face down the enemy and defeat every obstacle and every circumstance that's before you. Therefore, because of this, let's read the verses in between. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. When you operate with the spirit of faith, giving thanks to the Lord, not grumbling and complaining as the Israelites did, but instead giving thanks because you have faith. You have trust in your Lord Jesus Christ. This brings glory to God. In fact, the glory, the thanksgiving and glory to God abounds. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Temporal meaning temporary. And anything that's temporary is subject to change. Anything that you can see is temporal. It is subject to change. Any affliction that you may be going through now, whether it's an affliction in your body, whether it's a lack of finances, whether it's pressure upon your family, upon your marriage, maybe disobedient children, persecution, whatever it is, it's in the realm of the temporary. It's in the realm of the temporal. It's in that place where it can change, for it is subject to change. It is subject to change when you don't look at it, but when you look away from it and you look to the eternal. You look away from it and you look unto that which cannot be seen. What can't be seen? Well, faith is not seen because faith is the evidence of things not seen. The Holy Spirit's not seen. The multitude of heavenly angels are not seen. One angel in the book of 2 Chronicles killed 85,000 enemy soldiers. One angel. A multitude of angels are by the commandment of God sent to be ministers to us, according to Hebrews 1, the heirs of salvation. Our light affliction, whatever you're facing, is a light affliction. Paul says light affliction, same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find out what some of his afflictions were. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. And those lashes were limited to 39, lest you kill a man. He went through it five times, the same type of lashes that Jesus received prior to the cross, with those strips of leather rawhide.
with pieces of sharp bone and metal and glass in it, that when it wrapped around a man's body and that Roman soldier would yank it back, it would shred their muscle and their skin to where a man no longer looks like a man. He'd be so deformed from that beating. He went through this 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Stoned to death, actually. Paul literally died, as we find out in the next chapter. And he was resurrected again. The book of Acts tells us he was resurrected when everybody believed he was dead. And most likely he was. God resurrected him, put life back in him after he died. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for the churches. This is Paul's light affliction. It is a light affliction. But undoubtedly, nobody who's listening to me right now has ever been afflicted like Paul did. 5 times beaten with that cat of nine tails, his body so deformed after the beating, the stripes, the wounds from the cutting, the bruising from the rods and the whip, to not even, after Jesus went through it one time, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he was so marred or deformed from the beating that he no longer looked like a human being. He no longer looked like a man. Paul went through this 5 times. Shipwreck. The ship was broken up by a storm, destroyed, floating on pieces of wood out in a storm that could drown you at any second. Spent a night and a day out in the ocean in a storm. All of his hard journeys, which wasn't by car, train, or jet at that time. It was by small ships, much walking, carrying your pack and your goods with you, maybe by cart, ox cart, and he traveled thousands of miles that way. And yet he says, and all this, it's a light affliction. But his answer to this, his reason for victory, is 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he, the Lord, has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. And see, this is the purpose of God ordering affliction upon your life. Not to destroy you, but for you to use your faith and come out changed and transformed, renewing your mind, that you may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and to live in a state of contentment. To not be disquieted in your soul and in your spirit, that you can live independent of circumstances. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, Paul, through all that affliction, was still trusting in God, which is why he didn't drown in the ocean. It's why he didn't die of the beatings. And you will not be destroyed in the midst of your present circumstances or afflictions or trials if you will trust God to perfect you. The afflictions are there. Religiously, we can say the trials are to make you strong. It's not the trials making you strong. It's your resistance of them. It's your submission to the Lord that makes you strong. The trial comes, it should cause you to draw closer. It should drive you to come boldly to the throne of grace that you might receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. Our temptation is to be complacent. Our temptation is to not be diligent about renewing our minds and pursuing the will of God when things are comfortable. So when things get a bit uncomfortable and it causes a desperation in your soul, when you cry out to the Lord and you draw near to Him at the throne of grace so that you can receive mercy, and you open your ears, which have been deaf because you haven't been accurately hearing the Word of God, it's God's opportunity through the ordering of the affliction to bring you to that place of hearing, to bring you to the place of greater obedience, to bring you to the place of greater humility and submission, not to keep you broken, not to exalt the trial, but to exalt and glory in Christ, the one who delivers you. Paul was afflicted. But Paul also said, out of these afflictions, God delivered me out of them all. Because he allowed God's grace to be sufficient to him. He allowed God's favor to put him over. He allowed God's favor to bring him out of these afflictions. And in the process, Paul's being conformed in greater and greater levels to the will of God. And therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, now the Lord, verse 17 and 18, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. God orders every detail of your life. He orders every detail of your life. He has predestined a plan for your life before the foundation of the world. Before you were ever born. Before he ever said light be and created the worlds. He had a specific plan with details. The application. God didn't just create, as the deists used to claim, that he didn't create the worlds like a watchmaker creates a watch, then wind it up and let it run on its own. No, God in his providence is involved to the details of life to such a degree that a hair falling from your head can only happen as God ordered it. A sparrow catching a worm can only happen as God arranged the meeting. A sparrow dying was ordered by God. Every detail of life. Nothing was left to chance. Otherwise, faith would be meaningless. How could you have faith in a God who himself is subject to circumstances? God is not subject to circumstances. He is not a chance God. This is not a world that's created out of spontaneous generation where somehow a rock appeared someplace way back in the millennia of history, and that rock became life, became a single cell organism, which generated into a tadpole, which became a monkey, swung by its tail, walked away from a tree, and became a college professor. No, God created all things, and he created just like the heavens operate to the minutest details. Every planet and moon in its orbit, and every all the way down to the very smallest details of your life. God works all things after the counsel of his will. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. You have an inheritance. It will be impossible for you to miss out on your inheritance because God predestined it. And if you're born of God, if you've been elected by God unto salvation, you're born of God, you overcome the world according to 1 John chapter 5, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's impossible for you not to receive your inheritance. So your goal is to continue to develop your faith. Your goal is to not receive the grace of God in vain, but to manifest his grace and get victory in your circumstances and trials. And during that time is to renew your mind so that you can prove the perfect will of God in your life. So we look not at the affliction. We're not looking at the outer man that's decaying, but our focus is on renewing the inner man by looking away, not looking at the things which are seen, for we walk by faith and not by sight, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7. But we look at the things which are not seen. We look at the covenant that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. We look at his word. We look at the power of God manifested through the Holy Spirit in and of our lives. And therefore, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God wants to give you knowledge of his glory. And if you will continue to pursue him, to know Christ, pursue him, pursue being transformed by the renewing of your mind, as you prove that good, acceptable, perfect will of God, you will manifest God's glory. You will go from glory to glory. You will go from faith to faith. And verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. God's power will be there to deliver you when you look away from the giants in your life. Just like David didn't look at Goliath, David was looking to the Lord, the giant killer. So we need to have our hearts established as we look at the things which are not seen, establishing God's word, renewing our minds to his word, our hearts established so that fear doesn't cause us to wilt, turn back and run from the battle. In the wilderness, that place of testing is a place of preparation, a place to ready you for the coming battle that it will take to possess your promised land. Psalm 112 says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So, this man, this righteous, the uncompromisingly righteous, as the Amplified Version translates it, he will not be shaken. Well, this man's faith is being tested. And David may, I don't know for sure, but David probably is the one who wrote this psalm. Think about looking at a Goliath. Think about looking at a guy who is over 10 feet tall. And you're a teenage boy. And you need to kill this giant, otherwise you will be killed and your nation will be enslaved to the Philistines, to godless pagans. He will steal their property and their crops and their wealth and rape and devour their women and kill their children. Think about a man whose heart is so established that he can trust God to deliver him in that trial, in that test, knowing that God's greater than the giant. He's not afraid of evil tidings. He will not be shaken. He's not afraid of evil tidings. He's not afraid of bad reports because his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld, or another word or translation, is established, and he will not fear. David's heart didn't get established just before he went out to get a good look at Goliath. His heart had been established for a long time. Where did he get the faith to kill the lion and the bear when they tried to devour the sheep that he was, as a shepherd, to protect? David was a psalmist. He played a harp. And so, like the bar mitzvah today, when Jewish lads are to recite word for word the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, that a memory tool is the scene. You remember things set to music easier than you can just by mere rote alone. David's out there psalming the word. He's singing the word. That word, he's meditating it. There's nothing else to do when you're watching sheep. So he meditated the word. He thought about God's commandments. He prayed. He yielded his life to the Lord, and God empowered him with faith so that he would not look at the things which are seen, but looking unto the unseen. His heart was steadfast. So we face circumstances as an opportunity to show where we must shore up our faith, where we need to renew our minds and prove God's will, his perfect will. So going back to Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. So they're out in the wilderness. They're being tested in keeping God's commandments. This is boot camp for them. We have a son who is presently in training in the army, and just a few months ago went through boot camp, basic training. The basic training is all about testing these recruits to, as a transition from civilian life to military life, so that they are prepared for battle, so that they are trained for war. And many of us want to reign in our promised land. We want to flourish. We want to prosper. We want to be in health. And that's a good objective. But we're not going to be reigning without first receiving training. We will be trained in a wilderness before we will reign in a promised land. And we will train for we will have smaller battles to prepare us for the bigger battle later on to possess that promised land. So God's going to test us with his commandments. And when we pass the tests and come into the promised land, then we will multiply. We will increase. We will prosper, increase in goods, increase in number. In verse 2, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So there's a twofold purpose in testing. Purpose number one is to humble us. God loves humility. A humble and contrite heart God will not despise. And those who are of a humble and contrite heart, God will lift up. He lifts up the humble. He just doesn't want us lifting ourselves up. God blesses the humble. And there are promises for the humble. So his purpose in our testing is to humble us, to bring us to the place where we manifest fruit of the Spirit. And number one is humility. He hates a proud look, according to Proverbs. He resists the proud, according to 1 Peter 5 and James chapter 4. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In James 4, it goes on to say, I believe verse 7, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The time of testing in the wilderness is also twofold. It is to bring you to the place of submission to God's commandments. That would be humility. And through that humility, you receive the power, the strength, and the faith to resist the enemy. There are enemies in your promised land. You will need to resist them, and you cannot resist them in pride. You can only resist them when you come to the place of humility. And at the place where you think you're humble will be evidence that you're not. Because a humble man never thinks that he arrives at that place. Isaiah 61. Excuse me, Isaiah 66:2. Backing up to verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? Well, when we know God, we know that God is completely self-existing one, and he has no need of anything. He doesn't need you. We can talk about God needs our hands and he needs our feet and he needs us to do this and do that. God has need of nothing. He's God. If he needed something, he would create it. God doesn't need me. If God was in need of me, he can create a million more just like me if he wanted to. He's all-powerful. He has no need of anything. He's completely self-existing. He didn't kill anybody because he was lonely in heaven without them. For one thing, you isolate God to heaven. He's everywhere. And number two, he has no needs. He doesn't have a need to fellowship with you. He ministers to our needs. And he commands us, we are to obey him, but it's not because he needs our obedience. He doesn't need your money, he doesn't need your sacrifice, but he does command it. And therefore you're obligated to obey. Verse 2, for my hands made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. That's the person that God will favor. Paul went through all these afflictions we read in 2 Corinthians 11. And obviously, he was getting tired of going through all these afflictions. And he prays regarding the thorn of the flesh. prays that God would deliver him from it. God's response is, my grace is sufficient. And Paul acknowledged that the thorn came because he was tempted to be puffed up in the abundance of his revelations. And Paul wrote, I believe in Galatians, that knowledge, maybe Corinthians, knowledge puffs up, but charity or the love of God edifies or builds up. Paul knew the temptation to be puffed up or for pride because of the revelation knowledge that he received. And this pride brings division. One group of people have a revelation or believe they have a revelation from Scripture that's different from another group of Christians, and it brings division among them. Where they grow into the unity of faith. That doesn't mean that doctrine is unimportant. What it means is that we're to overcome our differences by manifesting the love of God in keeping God's commandments on how we deal with people and not be arrogant in the revelation that we had, because it's not your revelation. It's not my revelation. We didn't earn it, that God would give it to us. If indeed what we believe we know is indeed accurate. It came to you by the grace of God. And when we understand that and humble ourselves, then God's grace sustains us at greater and greater levels. We go from glory to glory and faith to faith. So God will look, he will have regard, he will give grace to the one who is humble, who is of a contrite spirit, who trembles at his word. I believe that we'll conclude there for this week. And next week we will continue on with this teaching to learn what we need to learn during our wilderness experience. The Hebrews were in the wilderness for 40 years. The reason they were there that long was because of their rebellion, because they wouldn't humble themselves to allow God to transform them into a people ready for battle, ready to possess the promised land, ready to manifest the glory of God. They were to go through the wilderness. There was to be a transition, a time to transform them. How long it took was up to them. As long as they didn't pass the test, they kept going through the same tests. And you may be in that place right now. You may, out of your frustration, say, why am I still in the same place? Why am I going through this again? The reason you're going through it again is because you didn't pass the test. This is a test. When you pass it, and you don't pass it just by having knowledge, academic knowledge. You pass it by proven character, by humility, by faith, because God delights in the humble. God loves the humble and contrite ones. He loves us to be humble and contrite. He loves us even in our pride, but he's resisting us at the same time. You can't come to the throne of grace and demand grace. You can come boldly, and the reason you can come boldly is because as a child of God, you belong there. But if you come arrogantly, if you come in pride, grumbling, complaining, demanding God be your servant, then he will resist you and you won't get close to that throne at all. It's a throne meaning we come and bow down before that throne. God is looking for you to bow down in your heart, to worship him by ceasing self-preservation, to stop trying to defend your reputation, preserve your life, but instead to release the care of that, roll your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you, to release the care of that, which is humility. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7 goes on to say, to humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He would exalt you in due time, as you cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you effectually and cares about you watchfully. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom we are to resist steadfast in the faith. The devil can't devour everybody, otherwise he would not have to seek. He seeks whom he may devour. What is he seeking for? He's seeking for the proud. Who is Jesus looking for? Jesus preaches the gospel to the meek. He said in Isaiah 60 verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor or the meek. Poor in spirit. Not poor in finances, poor in spirit. The meek. And meekness is closely associated with humility. God is looking for the meek, the devil's looking for the proud. But when we cast our care upon Him, when we're sober, when we are, the proud are not sober, they're deceived. They believe that God owes them. They believe that they've fulfilled the requirements of Scripture, and therefore God owes them. God owes you nothing. He doesn't have to give you the next breath of air. Everything you receive is by grace. So we are to resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences, verse 9 goes on to say, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Verse 10, and after you have suffered for a while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God will allow you to suffer for a season. He'll allow you to be in the wilderness for a season. Not for you to live there forever and ever. If you're living there forever and ever, it's because you're in rebellion. You're not keeping God's commandments. But He will bring you out after you suffered for a while, and He'll do it by grace, and He'll do it for His glory. And He will, through this proving time, perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. And to Him be the dominion and the glory forever and ever. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You that You establish our hearts in Your grace. We thank You that as the just, as the righteous, we live by faith, that we will not cower in front of circumstances or the storms of life. But as we wait upon You, Lord, as we wait for the word of the Lord to be birthed in our spirits, and we wait in Your presence till we are once again filled with Your Spirit, and we meditate, and we speak, confess, and pray, and act upon Your word until our minds are renewed, so that we can prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, till we have unshakable confidence in You, so that we can imitate Christ and imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Then we can imitate the faith of Abraham, who called those things which be not as though they were, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able also to perform. Lord, we will not grumble or complain. We will not be sad nor depressed, but we give glory to you because we're fully persuaded of your covenantal promises to provide for us, to heal us, to deliver us, to bring us peace, to multiply your grace, peace, and prosperity to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, because by your divine power you have granted to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the true and accurate knowledge of him who has called us according to his glory and excellence. And now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.